I have a message from God for you tonight. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. The Lord God here specifically commands me as his messenger to give you this message. It shall be well with the righteous. That's my message. It shall be well with the righteous. What a word from God for his people. It shall be well with the righteous. Actually, I have a word for every person here from God, for all who hear my voice. I come with a message of comfort and a word of warning. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. Here's a message of comfort, a word from God to all his people. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. And here is a word of warning, a word from God to every wicked rebel, to every unbeliever. Woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. Are you righteous? Then it shall be well with you. You shall eat the fruit of your doings. It shall be well with you. You shall eat the fruit of your doings. Are you wicked? Then I cry with Isaiah, woe unto you, woe unto your soul, because you shall receive your just reward, and you shall surely die. It shall be ill with you. The fact is, there are but two classes of people mentioned in our text, because there are only two classes of people here tonight. There are only two classes of people in all the world, the righteous and the wicked. All of us fit into one or the other category. There is no middle ground before God, no middle class before God. You're either righteous or you're wicked. It has been that way since the beginning of time and shall be that way until time shall be no more. Some are of the seed of the woman, and they are righteous. Others of the seed of the serpent, and they are wicked. It's illustrated for us throughout this book. You've been reading the book of Genesis. In the first family, there was a righteous man named Abel, and a wicked man named Cain. In the days of the flood, God destroyed the wicked in his wrath, but Noah, the representative of the righteous, was preserved by his grace in the ark. Abraham had two sons, the child of the flesh, wicked Ishmael, and the child of promise, whom the Lord God made righteous, Isaac. Isaac had two sons, wicked Esau, whom the Lord hated, and Jacob, the righteous one, whom the Lord loved, because he was made righteous in God's sight. Throughout the ages of history, God has separated the precious from the vile, the righteous from the wicked. It is not God's intention that the two should ever be mixed, and they will not. The flood came in the days of Noah because the sons of God married the daughters of men. That is to say, there was an unholy alliance made between the church, the professed children of God, and the world. And that alliance so provoked God to anger that he destroyed the world in his wrath. The Lord says to his people, over and over and over again, come out from among them and be ye separate. Be not conformed to this world. And particularly, distinctly, that word of separation, that call to separation, that command to separation, is a separation from the religious world, the world of idolatry, the ungodly world of religion without Christ. Children of God, we must not, we dare not form alliances with men and women who hate our God. We must not choose for our companions those who are the enemies of Christ, His gospel, and His church. God would have us to maintain a clear distinction between the righteous and the wicked, the precious and the vile. In the beginning, God divided the light from the darkness. The light He called day, the darkness He called night. And He would never have us to call light darkness or darkness light. The Jews of old were forbidden by God's law to sow corn and beans together. They weren't allowed to plant the two together. They were not allowed to plow with an ox and an ass in the same yoke. They were not allowed to wear garments that were made of a mixture of linen and wool together. Why? Do you suppose God's concern for corn, oxen, or asses, that God's concerned about the mixing of cloth? Of course not. Of course not. Those things were forbidden in God's law because God typically forbade any unhallowed mixture of righteousness and wickedness, truth and error, light and darkness. Throughout the law, the distinction was maintained. God will have a seed to serve Him and fear Him. They shall come without the camp, bearing the reproach of His Son, and they shall be a distinct people from the seed of the serpent. What is it that separates the righteous from the wicked? The crimson line of separation that runs between the righteous and the wicked is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Christ that distinguishes one from the other. As the blood of Christ marked the house where Rahab and her family were hidden, so the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, marks God's elect. Faith in Christ is the great mark of distinction. As faith grows, the distinction becomes more and more apparent and more necessary for both the righteous and the wicked. Which are you? Which am I? Are you righteous among those who believe on Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, robed in His righteousness, born of God, believing on His Son? Or are you among the wicked, those who believe not, those who look upon the blood and righteousness of Christ as useless things? That's what unbelief is. It is trampling underfoot the blood of the Son of God. It is counting the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ to be useless, meaningless, unfit for consideration, let alone trust. May God make you to know your condition before Him. If you're among the righteous, this is a message of comfort for you. If you're among the wicked, it's a message of warning. May God make you to hear and know what message is for you. First, here's a message of comfort for the righteous. I have this word from God. He commands me to deliver it. Are you looking at it? Isaiah 3, verse 10. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. Now this word of comfort comes right smack dab in the middle of a word of doom. God carefully words here a message of mercy in the midst of a word of curse. God's about to bring great calamities upon the nation. He's about to bring upon the nation of those people who professed to be His famine, war, and pestilence. But He says to the righteous, among those who would soon face judgment, those who would soon endure famine and pestilence and war, even the righteous among them will suffer those things, as do the wicked. But He says to the righteous, there shall no evil happen to the just. it shall be well with the righteous. Let's look at the context here in this third chapter for just a minute. Here in the midst of horrible ungodliness, in the midst of great evil and divine judgment upon the nation of Israel, those who were called the people of God, when the whole nation was given over to idolatry and immorality, moral perversity and ungodliness, the Lord God says, in the midst of those people are some righteous folks for whom it shall be well, even when judgment comes upon the nation. The chapter opens in verse 1 with Isaiah declaring the consequences of sin upon this nation. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The mighty man, the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent man, and the ancient, the wise one. He said, I'm going to take them all away. I'm going to take them all away. There will be none upon whom you can lean. There will be none you can trust. There won't be a man among you, not in the state house or in the church house. There won't be a man left standing you can lean upon and trust in. In verses 2 through 7, God declared that he would make children rulers of the nation. And when he says that, he's not just talking about silly children. He's talking about petty, peevish, self-willed, childish adults. Children. Wicked children. Have we not witnessed the reality of that judgment in our day? And the prophets of our land, and the president, and the congressmen, and the senators, God Almighty has brought to pass the judgment he recorded. And it's God's doing, and it's right. It's God's doing, and it's right. Morally perverse rulers in the church house and in the state house are always tokens of divine judgment upon any society. Read the Word of God, and you cannot mistake that fact. Morally perverse rulers in the church house and the state house are tokens of divine judgment upon a people. When sin, like a disease, runs through all the nation and through the professed church of God, two things are always prominent: idolatry and immorality. The two things always go hand in hand. Idolatry and immorality. Man is worshipped as though he were God. Man is treated as though he were God. Man is given attributes that must be ascribed only to God. And when man is thus elevated, nothing but moral decadence follows. It has been that way throughout history. It is that way now. Look at verse 8. Jerusalem is ruined. Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against Jehovah, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Not only are men left in such reprobate state as this, that they become more and more morally degenerate, but that which once was their shame now becomes their boast, so that they, like the Sodomites, throughout the book of God, are violent in promoting their moral depravity. You read the Word of God. It shouldn't surprise you to see how things turn out in our own lifetime in history. Sodomites, throughout the Scripture, were always the most violent of people. pressing their ungodliness with violence upon those who oppose their ungodliness. So it is today. And so it is in our society throughout the day. We now live in a society where ungodliness is in your face all the time, and men brag about it. And men brag about it as though it were righteousness, and as though somehow you are some kind of a deviant, ungodly, bigoted fella if you oppose their ungodliness. In every age in history, in every society, the contempt of God, that is when those who wear His name in profession. I'll tell you what. Now, you can go to Europe and find this. Find it in this country. Find it in this country. Find me somebody in your neighborhood, in your family, who doesn't wear God's name. Who doesn't wear God's name. Everybody says they're Christian. Everybody says they worship God. Everybody says they're righteous. Everybody around us in this country wears God's name. There are few exceptions, but they hold God in contempt. Wearing His name in profession, they cast away the law of the word of the Lord of hosts and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. You'll find that just one page over in Isaiah 5:24. They cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. When that's the case, when men who profess God's name hold God in contempt, casting away His law, despising His word, idolatry, immorality, adultery, pornography, fornication, sodomy, and all such moral deviation will follow and will be promoted with the very violence of Sodom. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. And so it is. Having forsaken the rock of ages, men will take any refuge and worship anything except God. Forsaking the rock of ages, men will take any refuge and worship anything except God our Savior. They'll trust the reeds of Egypt, the myths of Greece, the spirits of Africa, and the mystic gods of India, rather than worship the God of all grace. Blessed Lord Jesus, ever preserve us by the grace of Your Spirit, by Your power and Your mercy, and cause us to see in the darkest hours of Your just judgment that You alone are God, and You alone are our rock, the rock of our salvation. But God's declaration of evil has only scratched the surface of things so far. Read verses 13 through 24. I sat down and read this again just a few minutes before I came over here. The Lord speaks of the daughters of Zion and describes them as looking and dressing, walking and talking like common harlots. These are women who wear God's name, the daughters of Zion. And you read the things here, and just watch carefully what you're reading. They walk the streets in the attire of harlots with the giddy, childish, irresponsible behavior of harlots. The Lord God speaks of the daughters of Zion in just that way. When fathers and mothers cast God's word and God's way from them, I'm not waiting to say something because I don't know what to say. I'm waiting because I want everybody to hear me. I want every one of you to hear me. When fathers and mothers cast God's word and God's way from them, they lead their children to hell. You will abandon God, not only to your own eternal peril, but to the peril of those you influence. And you're responsible for them. Mark Warder, you're responsible for that family. Responsible for them. And if you lead them to hell, their soul is your responsibility. I'm responsible for my household. And if I lead them to hell, that's my responsibility. So you can't put that on anybody. I wouldn't put it on you. God did. God did. Read the Word of God. Children of God, take heed to the glaring testimonials before you of utter ungodliness. Those are the things that describe the judgment of God upon our nation and upon the church of this decadent, hedonistic age. Still, right in the midst of this terrible denunciation of woe, the Lord God says to me, his servant, say ye to the righteous, in the midst of this reprobate people, in the midst of this people who have cast off God and his word, who hold God and his ways in utter contempt, say ye to the righteous here, it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Who are these men and women God calls righteous? Obviously, there are none righteous by nature. There are none capable of producing righteousness. Our best works, our noblest righteousness, are filthy rags in God's sight. Read the first chapter of Isaiah and read how God describes men practicing religion without faith in Christ. Their prayers, their sacrifices, their Sabbath days, their new moons, their holy days, their offerings, their incense, God says is a stench in my nostrils. God speaks of their sacrifices and said, you just as well sacrifice swine's blood on my altar or the blood of a man. Your righteous deeds, your best deeds, my righteous deeds, my best deeds, your most holy thoughts, leave alone deeds, are nothing but filthy rags in God's sight. That man who is righteous in God's sight is one who has been made righteous by God. The only righteous people in this world are people who have been made righteous by the work of God our Savior, whose name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. We have been made righteous in the sight of God by the gift and imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. The Lord Jesus is made of God unto us righteousness, and we are made the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? The gospel reveals three distinct acts of imputation. Imputation is an accounting term. We sinned in our father Adam, and sinning in him, because we sinned in him, Adam's sin is imputed to us. It is justly imputed to us because we actually sinned in Adam. The sins of God's elect were made Christ and were imputed to him, so that when he was made sin for us, God justly, rightly charged him with sin and punished him for sin, because our sins were made his sins. And thirdly, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to every believer, righteously, justly imputed to us. Because in Christ we obeyed God's holy law in every detail, and his righteousness is our righteousness. His obedience is our obedience. Children of God, our righteousness before God is an unalterable point of law and justice, as well as grace and mercy. The law of God cannot reverse itself. The justice of God cannot declare us guilty. David said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Where sin has been forgiven, blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ, God Almighty cannot and will not ever impute any sin. He will never again lay sin against Bobby Estes. Christ put your sin away. But Brother Dodd, you can't tell people that. Why not? Would you please tell me why not? Well, that'll cause folks to want to live like hell. Most folks want to live like hell anyhow. That'll cause God's people to want to serve Him. I don't know of a better way to illustrate it. I don't dare speak with arrogance concerning this matter. I have just one child, and I was to her and am to her a pretty good father. I taught her the way of God, the way of righteousness, life, and salvation in Christ. I worked, in the days when I worked a public job, I often worked three jobs going to school full time to feed her, take care of her. No complaint, that's what I wanted to do. I have deliberately, on occasion, put myself in a position where I might well have been in harm's way just to protect her from the influence of ungodly people. I would give my life for her in the most painful way imaginable in a heartbeat, and she knows it. Now, wouldn't that just inspire her? I mean, it would just make sense to say, well, she must hate you. That makes good sense, doesn't it? That makes good sense, doesn't it? Let me tell you something. The only people in the world who would suggest that the declaration of free grace, absolute free grace, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. Somebody says, well, that caused man to live like hell. That's because he doesn't know God. The only people in the world who would imagine such a thing are people, the only thing that rules them is the fear and terror of law. The only thing that rules them and constrains them is the fear and terror of judgment. For God's people, we have a higher rule, a nobler rule, a greater inspiration. The love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. Blessed be God, there is more to this business of salvation and righteousness than legality and points of law. All who are born of God have been made righteous by God in regeneration as well. Salvation, I repeat to you, is not a pretend game. God did not pretend to make His Son sin. He made Him sin. And God does not pretend to make His people righteous. He has made us righteous. It is our legal standing. That's true. Righteousness is imputed to us. That's true. But there's more to righteousness than imputation. Righteousness cannot be imputed except where righteousness is. Do you understand that? We're made the righteousness of God in His Son. God could not and would not impute sin to His Son and punish His Son for sin except His Son be made sin. And God will not and cannot impute righteousness to Alan Kibbe except Alan be made righteous. Made right. Really righteous. How is that? How is that? In regeneration, God the Holy Spirit makes us partakers of the divine nature. He puts in us, imparts to us the righteousness of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The old man, as I stated this morning, is not eradicated. He's not even improved. Not even improved. Who here would discount that? Who here would deny that? The old man, my soul, the old man, Don Fortner is what Don Fortner has always been. But not Christ in me. Not that which is born of God. That which is born of God is holy and righteous and cannot sin. Read 1 John chapter 3. Our standing before God is not improved. Not when we're regenerated. But a new nature is born within us. We're made new creatures in Christ. A new man created in us in righteousness and in true holiness. Now here's God's promise to the righteous ones. It shall be well with him. Child of God, listen now. Read that statement, Isaiah 3 verse 10. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. Read that statement as broadly as your heart's imagination can read it. There are no limitations to the promise, no conditions to the promise, no qualifications in the promise. To the righteous, God simply says, it shall be well with him. God, who cannot lie, made the promise. And believing hearts respond this way. Well, if God be for us, who can be against us? It shall be well with the righteous. No matter how things appear. It shall be well with the righteous. No matter how things feel. It shall be well with the righteous. No matter what comes to pass. Always and at all times and in all circumstances, it shall be well with the righteous. In everything, give thanks then, children of God. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It shall be well with the righteous when all things seem to be ill. Brother Mark could not have chosen a more appropriate passage to read tonight to prepare for this message than the passages he read in Genesis 37 through 45. Joseph. That man whom God put his hand on. That man God made ultimately to be ruler of Egypt and ruler of the world in that domain. That man Joseph. His brothers hated him. You know why they hated him? Because his daddy loved him. That was all. But they hated him. They hated him. His brothers plotted to murder him. One brother, feeling guilty, said, no, let's do him a favor and sell him as a slave. And he's sold as a slave and he goes down to Egypt and he still finds favor with God and God promotes him before men and Potiphar's wife lies against him. Why? Because he wouldn't steal his master's wife. And he's thrown in prison and he's forgotten in prison, but God raises him up. And all these things happen to him. All these things happen to him. Because God is moving Joseph up to the throne of Egypt. And Joseph understood, and he said to his brethren, I am in the place of God. And you didn't put me here, God did. you didn't put me here, God did. Oh, but they sold him into slavery, yeah. They hated him, yeah. Thank God! God put me here to preserve you, a posterity, to preserve much people alive. It shall be well with righteous when with everyone else it's ill. Judgment comes upon this nation. Horrible evil. Horrible evil. You and I live in a morally degenerate, perverse, ungodly society. I don't know how properly to express what I want to here. I'm as aggravated with it as you are. I'm disgusted with it like you are. I vex my soul with it like you do. But don't let it overmuch trouble you. It shall be well with the righteous. God has put you and me here in this place, in this time, in these circumstances to serve him and worship him. It shall be well with the righteous when temptation comes. God will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It'll be well with the righteous when trials come. And so the Lord says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. When Satan buffets, it shall be well with the righteous. It'll cause you to cry to God for mercy as he did Paul. And when you're weak, it shall be well with the righteous, for his strength is made perfect in weakness. And even when we sin, we tend to look on that and use those terms in a way so as to almost say, well, I'm not likely to do that, but just in case I should say it. Rex Bartley, right now, you and I are full of sin actively right now. And when we sin, it shall be well with the righteous. For if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation for our sins. When we fall, and fall we do, sometimes publicly, openly, like David or Peter, fall we do, God's people do. I've had occasion just recently to have some conversation with a dear friend of mine who's brought horrible evil upon himself and his family, and he expected to be ostracized and cast aside, and I've tried to minister to him. But when God's people fall, it shall be well with the righteous. Be sure you tell Peter everything's all right. Before the cock crows tonight, the second time, you'll deny, after the cock's crowed twice, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Rejoice not against me, Micah said. Oh, mine enemy, when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. So long as we live on this earth, it shall be well with the righteous. And when we come to die, it shall be well with the righteous. And it shall be well with the righteous in judgment. When the Savior says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And it shall be well with the righteous forever. For then we shall see him face to face, who loved us and gave himself for us. And there'll be no sorrow, nor weeping, nor sickness, nor death, because there shall be no more sin, and the former things are passed away. Now what's the basis of this promise? How can I really be sure this is so? Well, it should be enough, Lindsay, that God said it. But we are such frail, fickle things, we need some buttressing, don't we? We need some pillars to support things. Let me give you seven solid pillars supporting the promise. I say to you, God's people, it shall be well with you, because your greatest trouble is past. Your sin and guilt has been removed. It shall be well with you. Your greatest enemy is defeated. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And we are made more than conquerors through him that loved us. I refer again to my friend, Brother Harry Graham. He knows it better now than he ever knew it then. When I was just a young man sitting on his hearth one night, read that statement in Romans 8, more than conquerors through him that loved us. Harry said, what do you reckon that means? I said, I don't know, but I think you're going to tell me. It means that the enemy has been so thoroughly whipped, he can never rise again. More than conquerors. Satan is conquered. He can do you no harm. Not now, not tomorrow, not forever. Here's the third pillar. Your indwelling sin, that old man of the flesh, that gives you and me so much trouble is doomed. Flesh is flesh, and flesh will soon die. Number four, your God, who made the promise, rules the world. Your God, who made the promise, rules the world. Number five, we live upon the bank that can never be broken, the bank of grace. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here's another pillar, number six. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him, because you are never alone. Never alone. There is a comforter in you. There is a mighty arm upon which you may lean. There is a gracious God walking with you. Number seven. It shall be well with the righteous. The very justice of God demands it. For they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Merle Hart, are you listening? It's right for it to be well with you. You deserve it. Oh, that can't be. Not in you. Not in you. But in the surety in whom you have lived in perfection before God. His merit is your merit. His worth is your worth. Is it right for everything to be Christ? Is that right? Is there anything wrong with that? Any injustice in that? Does not law and justice demand it? He earned it by his obedience unto God. But his obedience wasn't for him. His obedience was for us, the righteous, made righteous in him. And now, justice demands it shall be well with the righteous. There is no possibility that God shall ever exercise wrath or judgment against any of his children in this world or in the world to come. It shall be well with the righteous. But our chickens are going to come home to roost. Leave that to folks who don't know God. But I'm going to reap what I sowed. Leave that to folks who don't know God. We reap what Christ sowed. And we sowed in him perfect righteousness. Children of God, get hold of this if you can. It shall be well with you. In Christ, by virtue of our union with him, we are well fed, for we feed upon his flesh and his blood. Well dressed, for we're robed in his righteousness with the garments of salvation. Well housed, for the Lord is our refuge. The eternal God is our dwelling place. Well wed, for we're married to Christ. And well provided for, the Lord is the portion of my soul. But look at verse 11. I'll hardly say more than just to read it, but read it I must. God says, say this to the wicked. Woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him. For the reward of his hands shall be given him. You who believe not. You who without Christ. It shall be ill with you. Everything ill. Everything. Nothing good. Only ill. Only ill. Ill with you today and ill with you tomorrow. Ill with you when things seem to be pleasant and prosperous. Only ill. Ill with you when you die, ill with you in judgment, and ill with you forever, because the reward of your hands shall be given you. It shall be ill with you, because that's what you deserve. That's what you deserve. God's justice never bends, neither in the exercise of His grace, nor in the exercise of His judgment. If men go to glory, they go to glory justly, because it's right, as the reward of perfect righteousness performed by His own in Christ the substitute. And if you go to hell, you'll go to hell because it's right. The reward of absolute justice giving you precisely what you have earned. Exactly what you've earned. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. All your temptations, all your darkness, all your wanderings, all your failures, all your falls, God will overrule. It shall be well with you. There shall never be a night, but the morning shall come. There shall never be a day of trouble, but a day of prosperity shall follow. There shall never be an emptying, but there shall be a filling. There shall never be a bringing down, but that He will raise you up again. Let it be darkness or light, sorrow or grief, night or day, life or death, time or eternity, it shall be well with the righteous. If we only knew what God knows, if we only knew what God knows, we wouldn't want anything any different than it is right now. If we only knew what God knows, He's doing us good. He's doing us good. Righteous ones, did you hear what God said? It shall be well with the righteous. Amen.